The scripture reading this morning, it'll be Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2. If you want to turn in the Bible to Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or His ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, so that He does not hear. That is certainly a powerful thought from the Scripture. As we think about being Christians and being God's people, we are also people who sin against God. And so certainly we need to realize what God has done for us through the blood of Jesus. I am happy to be here this morning. I am anxious once again, as always. As I prep these lessons, I get really anxious about Wednesday, because I'll tell you the truth, I have my morning and evening lessons prepped by Wednesday, and so I can't wait to preach them. I hope it's a joy to you that you are here, that we are edifying one another, and I can't wait to worship together. As always, I say it every Lord's Day, and I'll say it again, I love coming together to edify one another and to worship one another in spirit of truth. That's what coming together in this building is about. And I can't think of nothing greater than God blessing us with such a building that the church can gather here and to do the will of God and to show forth and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly a great thing for us. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 11 and 12, we have Paul who was performing unique miracles there as he was performing them. In fact, it is said in Ephesus that they were so unique that he was actually having handkerchiefs brought to him in aprons, and people were bringing these aprons and handkerchiefs to him, and then they were taking them back to the person who needed to be healed, and just by touching that item, they were healed and that was removed. And so it's interesting that Paul spent so much time in Ephesus that he actually spent 3.5 years preaching there and teaching there. And in fact, he came in contact with an idol, a god, that was called Artemis in the Greek, or Diana. And this is one of those wonders of the world. There was a statue there that was built so great, and from the people who worshiped this false god. And so he knew he was up against idolatry. He knew he was up against people who had a religion and thought they were going to go to heaven forever. And yet here he was, performing these miracles and preaching to them. And I want us to read really what Acts chapter 19 and verses 24 through 27, because Paul is here, he's preaching the gospel, he's in Ephesus where the Church of Christ has been established, and he's going to be preaching to them, and the people who make these idols are not going to like it one bit. Notice verse 24 of Acts chapter 19. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia," notice how he points it out, "this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands," certainly preaching the truth there to him. "So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Do you notice how he used those words to describe that? Imagine if he was probably one of the ones that built that thing. "Look at how magnificent this is. I put a lot of work into this, and I'm the architecture of this great thing that people build. And now we have this moron come into town and try to mess up our profit for us." Can you believe that? And yet here's Paul preaching to them and teaching them the truth. In fact, it led to where the people were so enraged that they began a riot. Can you imagine today? Oh wait, it's happened today again. There's people being idiotic. And you know what it says in the Scripture? That these people didn't even know why they were coming together. They were so confused. Can you imagine going to a riot and thinking, "Well, what are we rioting here? Well, everybody else is throwing rocks at this building. Let's do it too. Let's set this building on fire." That makes a lot of sense. And yet that's what was happening, because Paul was in Ephesus and he was teaching the truth to them. I lay that foundation for you this morning, brethren, because the Church of Christ was in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. It was there. And Paul writes that great letter to them called Ephesians in our Bible. And he really writes about two things in that book. And it's a precious book to me, and I hope that it's a precious book to you. And if it's not, I suggest you study it, because it's talking about the Lord's church. And what Paul does through those first three chapters is he tells us that the church is where we find the blessings of God. It's where we find our salvation. These are important things if we're thinking about getting to heaven. Ephesus, this is an important congregation that was even having travelers come through, because it was in Asia Minor where there was a lot of great roads. And so a lot of people were coming through wondering about this gospel message, wondering about the truth that Paul preached there. But there was another thing that was mentioned really from Ephesians chapter 4 to verse 6 that he wants to remind this church of Christ of. And that is that not only is the Lord's church important, because that's where we receive everything from God, but you need to know how to act. You need to know how to act in worship, and you need to know how to act out in the world when people see you. Are you letting your light shine, is what he's saying. Are you letting your life be the salt of the earth? Brethren, we need to read the book of Ephesians if we're going to gather that same thing. Because what we learn is the theme for the lesson this morning, and that is this. The church of Christ is important to God. Now, I want to ask you a question as you study that book on your own time. We have to come to the conclusion, is the church of Christ significant or irrelevant to you? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn in your Bible there to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 31, we have a great illustration by the Apostle Paul. And it's here that he describes the church with the relationship of the marriage. What a wonderful description as we think about our own marriages, as we think about the husband and wife being married and united together. One wife, one man, one woman for life until death do us part. Those vows that we take that are very scriptural that we find. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul begins by describing to them this concerning Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church to Him in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What a great description Paul gives to us. Have you thought about the Lord's church, the church of Christ, being the bride of Christ? Because that's what he's saying here. Jesus is the husband, and the church is the bride. Now, anyone who's ever been married understands the relationship that's supposed to take place. Here it's describing Jesus as one who loves them so much, who loves her so much that He's willing to die for her, willing to protect her, willing to care for her, everything that a husband ought to do. We could learn a lot, men, from the marriage relationship here in relationship to how Christ spiritually thinks about us as the church. But this morning, I want to hone in on one particular point, and if we have time, we'll get into the other four points. This might have to be a few lessons. The church of Christ is important to God because it's eternal. Have you thought about that? The church of Christ is important to God because it's eternal. It has a nature that is everlasting. Now think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. Because we know that as we look into the Bible, we understand that the Lord's church has only been here for some 2,000 years on earth. We understand that it's not eternal in that sense, because it was just established 2,000 years ago. But we need to go back to the very beginning, and we need to understand why God put it in place. Do you remember the scripture we just read in Isaiah 59? What is it that separates us from God? It's our sin. It's our iniquity. That means that we will not go to heaven if we don't remove that sin from our lives. We are not going there. But if you want to go there, there's some things we have to do. And God, knowing that from the very beginning, remember it says from the very beginning it was in the mind of God. Notice Ephesians 3 and verse 10, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And this was according to the eternal purpose which He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You realize that as God had the church in mind from the beginning, He was thinking about sending Christ. And we all understand that. And we read our Bibles, we understand the Bible is about Jesus Christ. But did you know, as He was sitting there in the beginning, He knew Adam and Eve were going to sin. You've heard me say that a bunch of times. And because of that, He had a plan. And that great plan was consummated in the very beginning when He said, I'm going to build a church in the future, and all the nations are going to be brought to it, whether you're Jew or Gentile, and that's where people are going to be saved. That's what God had in His mind, and that's what is being said there in Ephesians 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul's saying that the church, that is, the congregation here in Berryville, we're preaching the very same thing, that we can't be forgiven without being in the church. Being outside of it, we are lost and we are dead. And that's why it's important, because it goes back into eternity when God said, Adam and Eve, you've sinned and now you've brought physical death into the world. But I have a plan, and that's going to happen in a few centuries. And everyone who lives is going to be a part of that church, or they're not going to be with me in heaven. And do you notice that He says there, it's kind of the idea of Jesus there talking about the origins. And remember Jesus, as we know in John 1:14, it says that we beheld His glory. Glory of what? The glory of God, because the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. You know, that's an interesting word there in the Greek. It's not just something that you glance at and look at, but beheld means that we can see it and we can touch it. Now, are we literally touching the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ in the church? No. But as we look at the Son of God, as we look at our Savior, we can see and really feel why God brought Him here to this earth. And that was to redeem us from that sin that separates us. And that's what everybody needs if we're going to make it to heaven. You remember what was said in John chapter 6, in verse 38 and 40? Because as Jesus came down and He revealed the Father to us, in John chapter 6, in verses 38 through 40, He reminds us that His whole purpose in life wasn't to please Himself, it wasn't to please others, but it was to do the will of the Father, and it was to reveal that will so that we would understand what we need to do if we're going to be saved from this sin that has corrupted us and causes us to be separated from God for eternity. Notice there in verse 38 of John chapter 6, as I read, as I find it in this particular Bible, all the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. And so he's talking about the disciples, Christians, those who obey the gospel, are going to be his. That's the will of God. And he wants everyone to come to that will to be saved. How powerful is that, brethren, to know that he thinks about it like that? And so Jesus revealed the mystery of the gospel revealing the church. What a wonderful thing. I ask you again this morning, is the church important to you, or is it irrelevant? Do you think that you can be saved and not be a part of the church? Because the Bible says otherwise. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, as Luke is reporting there for us what happened when 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel, he says that the Lord added them to the church, or to them daily, those who were being saved. And so we cannot divorce ourselves from the concept of being saved and being in the church. They are one and the same. You know, I begin this morning by saying I am very happy to be in this building, because that's all this really is. It is not the church in the New Testament. It is a building where we come to worship God. And as the church, the people, we worship here and study God's Word. That's it. And thankfully we do have that building. God did not die for the building. He died for you and me. And how precious it is as we think about the idea of it being eternal because of its origins. Because God already had it in His mind, because He loves us. He loves us so much, He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. He wants us to be saved and go to heaven to be with Him. He wants to have a family in heaven with Him. Isn't that the songs that we sing? And when we sing them, are you thinking about eternity with God? That we're going to get to dwell with God forever and have fellowship with Him. We're not going to have any pain or sorrows or anything else in this life that we normally have, because of us being human flesh. Notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 18 through 24 said. Because it's here that Paul reminds us that being the church that was eternal. That is, that it was in the mind of God from the beginning, that we need to understand how to use God's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:18, a very familiar passage to some of us. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Do you believe the Bible is the word of God? If you don't, then generally speaking, if people don't care about it, they're like, you know, that's foolishness. And I've heard this taught a thousand times. I have a Bible in my house, but I never study it because I'm not convinced that it's the word of God. It's people that find it to be foolish. But to us who are being saved, for those who understand it, it is the power of God. It's the power of what? Romans 1:16, it's the power to save. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? For all those people who claim they have greater knowledge than the Bible and greater knowledge than God and claim that it's a foolish thing to ever study, God is saying that they don't have the true wisdom of God. They have the foolishness of the world. They have that foolishness of the world that God here is saying, yeah, it's wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. Are we being led astray by Satan and the false doctrines in the world? Are we being led astray by our friends and family because we simply won't open up our Bibles and study this wisdom? Study that the nature of the church is eternal, that it began in the mind of God from the very beginning. Because Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, isn't that true? If you look about history, they were always about educating and philosophy, never wondering about the truth. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. Of course, it was going to trip them up. They didn't want to accept Jesus. And a folly to Gentiles. They didn't want to come out of pagan worship. But to those who were called, that's Christians, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why is it wise? Because we have salvation in Christ. And isn't that what Peter says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation and no other, for there's no other name in heaven given among, under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's not an option. So God says, here's your choice. You have a choice. You have free will. You can accept what I say or you can reject it. That's totally up to you. But know that there's a consequence for your actions, and if you do what I say, that consequence is this: you'll be with me forever. But that consequence for those who reject it, you'll be separated from me forever. Because that's what death is. It's not an end of anything. It's a separation. A separation of our soul from our body. And we ultimately get to be brought together with God someday, or we're separated from Him for eternity. That's what the Bible says about heaven and hell. We're either going to be with God or against God. But we need to understand, brethren, how important the church is in the mind of God from the beginning. We need to understand that it is eternal. That it wasn't just a secondary thought put in place by God. And then ultimately it's eternal in nature because of what we just said. The heaven itself. I want us to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 17 and 18. And we spent some time just the other day looking at this. A few weeks ago, I believe, when we were looking at how to live as a Christian and being holy to God and not being unequally yoked together with the world. Of course, all those things that are said there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul there is reminding us, as Christians, we need to be separate from the world. We need to be different. We don't need to act like the world and love the lust of the world and love all those things. And if I can get there, we'll read that there. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate from them, says the Lord. He's talking to Christians. And touch nothing unclean. What is he talking about? Well, that cow has mud on it. I can't touch it. Obviously, he's not talking about something like that. Christians, don't touch anything unclean. Don't do sin. Don't practice it. Don't practice sin. And then I will welcome you. Like a friend, it's that fellowship he's talking about. Not, you know, when you have the welcome mat on your door, what are you trying to explain to people? You know, I'm friendly and nice and you're welcome. If you need some clothes on your back, if you need some food, I'm willing to help you. That we're welcome to God if we actually live according to what He says. And I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You're my family and I'm going to treat you as such. The church is eternal in nature because we get to look at the reward someday of being in heaven. And that starts by realizing that in 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18, we need to realize who we are. We're God's people. We're different. And we're going to act differently than the world. But we also need to understand that we're not called with some weird holy calling. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we understand the Bible says there that we are called by the gospel. But in verse 13, the Bible explains to us, and it really explains to those Christians, But we are bound to give thanks to God always. Paul here speaking to the church of Christ in Thessalonica. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved. The beginning of what? When they became Christians? No. He chose you from the beginning of eternity. You see, God already determined who was going to be saved and who was going to be lost. Those in the church are saved, and anyone who comes to that is going to be saved, and anyone outside the church is going to be lost, and that's predetermined, but we have a choice in the matter. We can join one group or the other. That's up to us. But it's already predetermined according to God's will, and we individually have to select the right choice or deal with the consequences. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to this He called you through the gospel. God's calling us. I want you to be saved. Jesus died for you and your sins. Are you lost? Are you saved? You have to make that determination. I'm not the final judge, but you can say today whether I'm going to heaven or going to hell. You make that choice. And the Bible says, this is how we know. We come to the Word of God, John 12, verse 48. Is it not there that Jesus said that in John 12, 48, that it's the Word that He spoke that's going to judge us on the last day? And in 1 John 5 and verse 13, that we can know we have life and that we can continue to believe in the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, yeah. And so it's important that we understand the church is eternal because it's just not a temporary physical temple. It's spiritual. And that reward for every Christian who is in the church is heaven. In 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians in verses 5 through 10, here's a warning that Paul gives to remind us of this concept. We need to realize the church is eternal because it was in the mind of God and that's where it had its origins. We need to realize that it is eternal because it's not a temporary thing. We're going to be brought up into heaven someday when God returns and He brings judgment on everybody. But here's a stark warning, and a harsh one sometimes for people to realize. And he starts by talking about the persecution that the Christians were facing there in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be made worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. How can you be worthy? Well, you're dealing with these trials. You're dealing with these tribulations. You're dealing with life. But if you overcome that, it's just building your character up for the kingdom of God, the church. Since indeed God deems it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant rest with us to you who are afflicted when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Notice this, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God, and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Those who are atheists, those who don't know God, are going to receive the consequences of that. They shall suffer the punishment of eternal destruction and exclusion from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at in all who have believed, because our testimony to you, as Paul says there, was believed. Is that not a warning for you? Of course it is. And it's a reminder that we need to keep in perspective that the Lord's church is important to Him. It is significant. It's not irrelevant. And we must be able to understand that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we know the scripture for most of us. What does He say there at the beginning of verse 4? There is how many bodies? One. There is one body. There is one body. Well, what's that body, Paul? What is that body, God? I don't really know what you're talking about. In Ephesians 1:22, Paul answers that. And He put things under His feet and made Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all. The body, the one body, is the church. And Christ is the head of that church. And every member is a part of that body, the body of Christ. But He doesn't stop there. In Ephesians 5:23, He says this. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. You know, it's interesting how that translation says it, because God is the Savior of the world. He wants everybody to come to Him. Isn't that what John 3:16 teaches? For God so loved the world that what? He gave His only unique Son, that whoever is found continuing to believe in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. But there's a unique relationship here about the saved. They're the ones in the church, and He's going to save them. But that salvation is available to everyone. Doesn't that just show us how important the church is to God? Of course it is. And I want to close by saying this in Acts chapter 20. in verse 28, as Paul there is gathered with the elders, and he's talking about false teachers, and he reminds us that he taught the whole counsel of God, but he also says something very, very important that we need to take into our minds this morning. And that is that Jesus purchased the church with what? His own precious blood. I didn't die for the church. The church is not mine to call Jesse's church. And the church is not yours to call it with whatever you want, but the church belongs to Jesus Christ because He died for it. And even if I died for you, guess what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. You know why? Because I'm not perfect. But Jesus is, and He died for it to save everyone. And so we belong to that church not because we are wanting to be some part of a religious group, but because God added us there at the very beginning when we obeyed the gospel. That church has been around for 2,000 years on earth, but had its beginning in the mind of God. And ultimately, the church is going to be the only people ushered up into heaven when the Lord returns someday. Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to go to heaven? I don't know anyone here who would raise their hand saying, "Yes, please, God, send me to hell." I don't know one person that would ever think that when you realize the consequences of it. And so this morning, I want to extend the invitation to you this morning. Are you a Christian? Are you in the Lord's church? Because if you're not, you're lost. If you're lost right now, you have that sin still on you, and God's holding that accountable to you. And if you don't remove it, I'm sorry for you, but the Bible says it's not going to be good in the end. But God gives us some conditions. Here's how we can remove that sin in our lives. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, verse 24. If you don't believe I'm He, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus says. You're going to have that sin still on you. If you're not willing to repent, as God's commanded in Acts 17, and verse 30, that He commands all everywhere to repent, or there's going to be a judge. In Luke 13, 3, and if we don't repent, we're going to perish. In Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we will be saved also if we believe. But in Matthew 10, it says there that Jesus said, if you don't confess me before man, I'm not going to confess you before my Father in heaven. Don't you see that we have to believe, we have to repent, we have to repent with a godly sorrow, and we have to be one who confesses that great name. But that's not it. That's not the only condition. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, immersion into water, now saves you. And Mark 16:16 says, He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. But that doesn't include baptism, Jesse, because if we don't believe, it does no lick of good to get baptized. We have to believe, and then we can get baptized, because there's no point in it. It'd be like just spraying water on somebody for no good reason. It's not going to do anything. And so if we meet these conditions, God says we are saved. He adds us to that church in Acts 2:47, the church that's been around for 2,000 years, the church that was in the mind of God, and the church that's going to be redeemed. You want to be redeemed? Christians, are you falling back into the world? Are you loving the world once again and lusting after it? The Bible says we have to separate ourselves from it. The Bible says that if we're a Christian and we fall into temptation and we do sin, we have to pray to the Father, and we have to ask for forgiveness, and we have to turn away from our sin and continue to walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. Maybe you're out there today and you don't know a lot about the Bible. And I even want to extend, do you need a Bible study? Do you need to sit down and study what God says? Because that's what I'll do. I won't tell you my opinion. I'll tell you what God says and let you and God speak with one another through the Word. And that's what we need. So if there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.